welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, let's go ahead and get delving into the Word here this morning. We're going to start with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here the Apostle Paul is really talking about his heart. You really see his, I like to say his championship heart as he's speaking to the Corinthian church about the way he lives all out for God. He says here in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So here we see the Apostle Paul. You know, this is a very powerful, powerful statement when you think about it. You know, this is a guy who's, you know, been to the third heaven. He's seen things. He's experienced things. He's had the bright light vision of Jesus, had personal revelation from Jesus. You look at his life and the supernatural things that he experienced. I mean, he was caught up to the third heaven, didn't know whether he was in or out of his own body. These are some amazing things. And yet, what did it say in verse 24? He still had to discipline his body and bring it into subjection. You know, sometimes you might think, if I could just experience God in such a way, I'd never have to deal with this body anymore. Nope. If you were caught up to the third heaven and saw amazing things, you came back down into your body would still have a voice, it would still talk to you, you'd still have to bring it under just the way you do now. And so it's an important thing to realize, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, that he just disclosed to us, hey, look, if I don't discipline my body, then I would become disqualified. You know, he was just talking about his ministry. Not that he wouldn't go to heaven, and he's not talking about his salvation, but he's talking about his ability to minister effectively. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul had an attitude. But the thing that I love to see, you know, is the way he starts out by saying in verse 24, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Here's a few other translations of that verse 24. Amplified says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours." The New Living says, "Remember that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win." The Message says, "You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins, run to win." That's quite an attitude that we see from the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's talking to people that are already saved, okay? So you're not running to try to get saved. You're not running to try to go to heaven when you die. He must be talking about something else. He's talking about people who already know the Lord. He's talking to a church, and yet they're still running for something. They're still running to obtain something. They're running to get something. And we see that the heart behind the Apostle Paul in the way that he ran his race, and he likens it to athletics. He likens it to competition. Athletic competition that we can certainly connect with today that they could connect with back then. And the Apostle Paul said, now when it comes to your faith, have that same mentality, that same attitude like an athlete who runs to win. You know, sometimes this can almost, you know, if you're not careful, the way, you know, people can almost take this as a, like, politically incorrect to kind of have, you know, just, you know, we're not just running to run. We're running to win, and that's okay. I'm running to obtain it. I'm running to get the crown. I'm running to achieve. You know, this time of year, especially in the football, we're getting ready to embark in the playoffs, you see the difference between teams that really kind of play to just be successful in terms of a regular season, and those who are really going for the Super Bowl. You know, there are teams that are playing for a successful season, and there are teams that are playing to win that Lombardi Trophy. Yes, it's a corruptible crown. You might not realize that, but that is a perishable crown, the Lombardi Trophy. I know that may be sacrilege to say here, but that's not the imperishable crown the Apostle Paul was talking about here, okay? He was not talking about the Lombardi Trophy. But you see, in athletics, like the Apostle Paul likens it, he's saying, they're going for the Lombardi Trophy. I'm not winning. I'm not going to just have more wins than losses. To have a winning season, I'm going to for the crown. And you're going to find that it's amazing to me when you see the playoffs. It's another football game, yet there's an intensity level. And there's just an all-out, abandoned, just a going for it. And that at teams that haven't been to the playoffs much, they kind of approach it like another game. And teams that have been to the playoffs and they understand playoff football, they'll just crush the other team that aren't ready for a playoff football. Sometimes that goes back to coaching. Coaches just haven't been there. They don't understand how playoffs are so much different than the regular season. Why are they different? Because the teams, they're all got winning records. Well, most of them have winning records. But teams that get to that point are usually pretty good teams. And so they get to that point, and it's like you find out quickly who's just happy they had a really good season this year and who's really going for the trophy. There's a difference. And you see it in the intensity on the field. And the Apostle Paul says, this is playoff time. I'm not just to go to heaven when I die, just to run my race, to kind of do something. He's saying, no, run with that intensity, with that desire. I know some things. I know that I've been created in Christ for good works he's ordained me to walk in. Now, unlike athletics, as I'm running for this crown, I'm not competing against you as my fellow believers in Christ. It's not a competitive kind of a thing where I'm trying to do more than you, to beat you or something like that. That's not the kind of race that we're talking about here. It is a race, though. We are in a fallen world. We've got the opponents of the flesh, the world, and the devil that are trying to hold us back from our race, and there is an intensity that you need if you are going to succeed and overcome. In other words, it's not just a dream that someday I would kind of like to do that and kind of like to see that. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to see it. I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to get it done because I know God is working in me to will and to do that. The intensity comes up. I'm not just running to run. I'm running to win this race. I might have to do a little homework on my opponents. Again, it's not you, but I know that there's a flesh that's warring against the law of my mind. There's an enemy that's out there to try to deceive me and trick me up. I don't care what he says. I don't care what he tries to pull. I'm going to win. I'm going to overcome in the name of Jesus. There is an intensity that the Apostle Paul talks about as we're winning this race. Again, I'm not running to go to heaven when I die. I'm already there. I'm born again, but I'm running for something. I'm doing his will on this earth as it is done in heaven. There's a plan that he's ordained me to walk in, good works, and I'm going to walk them out for his glory. And so this morning, I simply want to talk about run to win. Like the way the message puts it, you've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, but one wins. Run to win. All right? So this morning we're going to talk about running to win. There are some very key things that I've just found in my life that as I decide, okay, this is about running to win, that are kind of, they're aggressive. You know, we'll get into it here. But as we look at it, this is playoff time. This is where we're ratcheting it up. And I see 2016. It's a new year. It's a fresh year. It's a fresh year to begin to pursue what God has called me to do. With a new grace and anointing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do it. And as we do it, we're going to run to win. So kind of keep that perspective in mind as we look at what it means this morning to run to win. The difference between somebody who just wants a winning season and somebody who wants the trophy. Okay? I don't want to just be a good Christian. I want to really fulfill what God called me to do. So like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, he said, I fought the fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown. Paul finished his race. He got it done. He knew he got it done. But he had a certain tenacity about him before he got it done, that he was going to stick to it and do it. So in running to win, the first thing that we want to look at in terms of running to win is simply be a doer. Be a doer. And James so eloquently puts it like this. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Praise God. You know, the scripture likens the word of God to a mirror. And it is an amazing thing, isn't it? When you read through these words, how you see your reflection in this mirror. You see the reflection of areas that need to change, and you see the reflections of the changes that God has done in you. You see a reflection of direction that you need to act on, different things, instruction for your life as you read through these words. But James says it's not enough to just see. He says you got to be a doer of the word. You know, you could almost kind of liken it to exercise. You know, what do you believe about exercise? I believe exercise is good for you. I believe it's good for your cardiovascular system. I believe that it will, you know, increase the oxygen flow through your system and give you more alertness, more awareness, that it will strengthen your muscles, that it will burn calories, that it will increase energy. I believe all these things about exercise. You know, I believe it. It's really true. But if you never act on what you believe, you would never get the benefit of it. Even though your belief is absolutely right, it's correct. What you believe about exercise is 100% right. But it doesn't do you any good unless you're a doer of what you believe. Being a doer of the word. The word of God is so full of godly instruction. And this, again, is the difference between, you know, just having a good season and running to win. If you're just wanting to have a good season, I just want to get my theology right, and I don't want to be like that. I just want to have good theology. Well, it's good to have good theology. You need to have good theology. But if you're running to win, you're going to act on that theology. I'm going to do. If it's good, do I believe it's right? Then I should be doing it, right? I shouldn't just be championing that I got. I should evidence that I believe. I evidence what I believe by my actual doing it. I'm living it out. Here's some powerful instruction, too, along those lines of what you could say next steps of doing what you believe. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, this is the Apostle Paul again speaking. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I've believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Praise God. In other words, Paul believed something, therefore he spoke. Romans 10:9-10, you receive Christ that way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's one thing to believe something, but how strongly do you believe it? Are you willing to say it? Are you willing to declare it? The disciples had a moment like this when Jesus gathered them around and he said, okay, got a two-question test for you. He didn't give them a heads up that it would be two questions, but he said, here we go. Got a little question for you. Who do men say that I am? And then his disciples began to say, well, some say you're Elijah, you know, John the Baptist, you know, or prophet, you know, different things like that. They began to say a lot of the things that the people in the world today say. Oh, he's a good man. He was a prophet, da-da-da-da-da, you know. A lot of the same answers we'd get today, who Jesus was. But then he went on to say, he said, but who do you say that I am? And apparently there must have been a silence, you know. Who do you, Jesus went from what do people say to what do you say. Jesus makes it personal. What do they say to what do you say? And there was one guy who spoke up, Peter. And he said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Peter, yes, you're blessed. On this rock, confessing with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, I'm going to build my church. People are going to get born again. I'm going to establish my church through that declaration of faith. Now, I'm sure there were other disciples who were thinking, man, I was thinking that. Man. I'm sure John was probably, you know, John and Peter kind of had an ongoing thing, you know. And John was thinking, man, I was going to say that, you know. Peter just beat me to it. It takes guts to speak up, doesn't it? It takes guts to put it out there and put your faith on the line and put it in your mouth. And in that little private moment of Jesus and his disciples, Peter spoke up and he said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's a first step of being a doer of what you believe. It's when you begin to declare something. You believe it, like the Apostle Paul said, I believe, therefore I spoke. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth, doesn't say from the abundance of the heart, the mind thinks. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If something's in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. With the heart, man believes. This is when it's getting close. This is where you be a doer of the word. This separates a good season, a winning season, from running to win the prize. Okay? I'm going to begin to put... See, because in the same way they had this inflection point about Jesus and who Jesus was, we get these inflection points all the time too. What do they say about healing? What do you say about healing? What do they say about the authority you have as a believer? What do you say about the authority you have as a believer? These aren't things that save you, but these are the same kind of inflection points that we see provision and promises in the Word of God that it has to do with, well, if I'm just going to keep they happy and stay on the politically correct side of they, you know, you are going to have a certain theology. You may even have a theology about God's willingness to do things and transform, but you might stay on the sidelines and say, you know what, I'm going to kind of shrink back from that. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. We're talking about running to win. God is going to challenge our hearts. He's going to challenge our theology this year in 2016 about what we say we believe. And is it coming out of our mouths? Are we declaring what we believe? Are we declaring God's ability to guide me into all truth by the power of the Holy Spirit? Jesus had said a powerful statement once. He just put it this way. Jesus answered to his disciples, and he said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. This mountain-moving faith, this speaking, this declaring, running. We're talking about running to win. In other words, there are things, you know, somebody put it really cleverly once. They said, you know, as far as, you know, until you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired before you're going to get up and do some stuff. Or another way to say is, how bad is your want to? I want to overcome that. How bad is your want to? Again, if I'm just running to have an okay season, or if I'm running to obtain it, if I'm running to overcome, the Apostle Paul said, I'm temperate in all things. I'm like an athlete. I'm bringing my body under subjection. Why? Not so I can be holier than thou, because that I can obtain the prize, that I can walk in what God has called me to do. There's an overcoming. And right here, a big part of it is when you begin to declare, like Jesus, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then all of a sudden you come into these inflection points in your life and say, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can get through this list through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome that weight and sin that so easily besets me through Christ who strengthens me. I have the power of God. I remember a minister relating a story where, you know, a guy had just said, you know, I'm struggling with this area in my life. Well, it was cigarettes. That was kind of the thing he was dealing with. Or does smoking cigarettes send you to hell? No, it doesn't send you to hell at all. You know, it's something that can just be a distraction, and you don't want that addiction, you don't want that side, but you could substitute cigarettes with whatever thing is distracting you. And he said, just please, you know, don't tell me to throw away my cigarettes. I've thrown away so many cigarettes and bought them back. It just doesn't seem to work. And he said, well, the scriptural principle is walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he told this young man, he said, you know what? Just begin to declare that, you know, I can overcome the power of cigarettes by the power of the Holy Spirit. These cigarettes do not have a hold on me. The power of these cigarettes is broken off of me. Just begin to declare it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't need these cigarettes. In the name of Jesus, I don't need them. He said, I don't care if you're lighting one up. Declare it. Meanwhile, I'm smoking a cigarette. Declare that I don't need these while I'm declaring it. Yeah, declaring it. Declaring it. Declaring. I am free from the power of cigarettes in the name of Jesus Christ. I am free in the name of Jesus. There is power. What are you doing? You're speaking to a mountain. It could be a mountain of even it could be a mountain of debt, financial debt. Praise God, I have the resources, I am debt-free in the name of Jesus. What is that? That's faith in God. What do they say about that? What do they say? What do you say? If you're going to peter out the few years you've got left trying to please what they say, to not sound like one of them, you can. But if you're going to run to win, there are mountains that are going to move in your life, and it's what you say to your mountain that's going to cause it to move. This is running like a champion. This is overcoming in your own life. You know, there's a great story in the Old Testament we see with David. It says this is the story of David and Goliath. It says, then David said to the Philistine, this is Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. He's talking right now. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David had him before he threw the first stone. He had him. He had him. He moved that mountain. There was power in those words. There was power in that stone. But what do we see here? We see a man who wasn't afraid. You know, the world is so used to you being afraid. The world counts on you being afraid. It's strange when you're not afraid. You're supposed to be afraid. David was supposed to be afraid. He wasn't afraid. Why wasn't he afraid? He had faith in his God. He knew that he could do all things. He knew that he had the promise that this guy was not in covenant with God, and he was in covenant with God. He knew the difference. Praise God. You know, you're in covenant with God. You're in covenant with God through that blood, that cup we lifted up this morning. It's a new covenant in my blood. You're in covenant with God. It's a powerful thing. And all of a sudden, when you begin to play to win, all of a sudden things change. And this isn't about trying to look humble. This isn't about trying to look, please people. This is about overcoming things in my life. Do you understand? I can make a New Year's resolution to not do that thing anymore. But until you start doing some things, you can't overcome. The power to not do that thing comes from tapping into the power of God. Taps into the power of God of believing. You know, when you begin to speak to that mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and don't dart in your heart. That's when things begin to happen. Things begin to change. Here's a great example of a people group who got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so they declared something, this nation. July 4th, 1776, they drafted, praise God, that Declaration of Independence. And when you read that declaration, it reads powerful. It reads like, wow, this is an inspired document. And you see the redresses, you know, the petitions that kept getting rebuffed. And they really wanted to go the right legal channel route, but at some point to cast off the restraints. And what do? They just simply, why do we celebrate our birthday on the 4th of July? Is that when the troops left for England on the 4th of July? Is that when the war was over? No, that was the day we declared our independence. We became a nation that day. Not the day the troops left, the day we declared it. We're free in Jesus' name. We're free now. We've declared it. You became a Christian when you believed and you declared the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. We're talking about playing to win. There's going to be a doer of the word. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to be afraid of doing the word. I'm going to do the word. And yes, we've all got our Goliaths that we're dealing with. You know, Goliath here would be likened to really, you know, the law of sin and death that wars against the law of our mind, the flesh, the world, and the devil, if you will. And again, the world is used to you being afraid of it. But when you begin to find out who you are in God, like David wasn't afraid anymore. That's a powerful thing. When that paradigm shifts, when for years you've been afraid, and you go from being afraid to looking into the eyes of the whatever thing is communicating to you, saying, I don't fear you anymore. You are under the name of Jesus Christ. And you begin to take authority in Jesus' name. This is playoff season. This is where you're overcoming stuff. I'm playing to win. I'm not playing to look good. I'm not playing good to keep in the good religious social graces where people think I got it all together. I don't care what people think as far as I want to have victory in my life. The weights and the sins that so easily beset me are not going to beset me anymore. I'm overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, the word of God. Praise God. And so this is an area, as we begin to play to win, that each of us begin to take personally, seriously. What do they say? What do you say? What do they say about this, the weights and the sins that so easily beset you? Is it okay? Does it really matter? What do you say? What does the word say? What does God say? Praise God. I'm not just taking a knee. I'm going. I'm advancing the ball down the field. I'm going to get someplace in my walk with the Lord. I'm overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony. Here's another aggressive aspect. Aggressive aspect of playing to win. You've got to be an aggressive forgiver. Again, forgiveness isn't just one of those things that, you know, I know I should do, you know, but forgiveness is huge in marching the ball down the field. Forgiveness is the thing, I mean, I can look at my own life too. It's the one thing that the enemy uses to stop us in our race. There, I would say this, there is nothing more detrimental to your race than unforgiveness. It's not the cigarettes. It's not the whatever you want to fill in the blank with addictions or fleshly addictions and stuff like that. This is bigger than all of those. In fact, a lot of those things are nothing more than an outlet of relief for this one. In fact, if you didn't have a problem with this, a lot of that other stuff would just go away. Becomes the thing you grab for relief from the frustration and the pain and the anxiety of bitterness, internalizing and all that kind of stuff. And if this one was gone, whew, this is huge. We're talking about playing to win, not playing to play, not to be in the game or to have my name on a sheet, but I really want to obtain something at the end of my life. I really want to, like Paul say, I fought the fight, I finished the race, kept the faith, and there's a reward laid up for me. You know that faith scripture that we read where Jesus said, say unto that mountain. There's some more verses to that. He goes on to say in Mark 11, 25, 26, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, wow, that covers everything. If you have anything against anyone, that includes my situation too. Forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Have you found that bitterness keeps you out of fellowship with God? That there's just something contradictory about stewing in rage against what somebody's done against you and walking in a joyful, peaceful, sweet fellowship with Jesus at the same time. Now, thank God I can come before the throne of grace and get mercy and grace to help me forgive, all right? It doesn't mean that he's there for me all the time. Even in my worst, most ugly moments, he's there for mercy and grace to help me to forgive. But at the same time, things have to get resolved if I'm going to win the prize in this area of forgiveness. It's a big deal. The enemy sometimes tries to keep it as a subtle side issue, you know, this issue with that person and, you know, it's just you're going to always have that, and you're going to always, you know what? Well, you can't change what they're going to do. You can't change what they're going to say. But boy, you can make sure your heart's clear toward them. You know, like Jesus said, even as. You know, when you think of Jesus, he was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Do you know Jesus was tempted to be bitter? Tempted in every point. He experienced the temptation of wanting to be bitter. But yet we see the perfect example of him on the cross while he's being mocked and scorned and tisk, tisk, tisk. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He saved others. He can't save himself. That's just too bad. Son of God. And what does he say? Just Jesus goes, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you know when people are hurting you? That's a good thing to say. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it's not a matter of that they don't know that they're being malicious or that they don't know. It's beyond. When you say they know not what they do, those words go way beyond the surface, all right? Nobody willfully, you know, as far as people are deceived. They believe they're right, you know, and they believe that what they're doing is right and they believe they're justified and all that. But when you see things from the perspective of the cross, you really don't know what you're doing. And if God's light was to shine up on you, you'd say, wow, I was wrong, I was wrong, I was wrong, I was wrong. You understand? So when Jesus is saying they know not what they do, they would say, yes, we know exactly what we're doing. They know not what they do. They're spiritually ignorant. They don't get it. They think they get it, but they don't. And it's the same with us, too. When we fall into that same trap, too, you know, we can realize all of a sudden we receive grace and mercy. And go, oh, man, why did I do that? Why did I say that? At the time, I thought I was right, but I was wrong. People are deceived. But when it comes to running to win, we have to really be aggressive and be a forgiver. You know, one of the movies that's come out, you know, just recently is the Star Wars saga has continued with, you know, number 7. And I grew up in the 70s on the Star Wars trilogy back then, which was 4, 5, and 6 for you Star Wars people. And of course, they did the prequel of 1, 2, and 3. But when you look at that whole story, just kind of a quick storyline of that, it's really the story about this cute little innocent little boy who has some bad things happen to his mother, ultimately, that causes him to get bitter. And the sweet little guy ultimately turns into Darth Vader. And then, of course, Luke comes along. And he knows that there's still salvation and turns him from the dark side back to the light again. You know, it's the story, and I heard George Lucas in an interview say, it's simply the story of the redemption of Anakin Skywalker. A little boy who grows up, becomes bitter, and then ultimately comes back to the light. And you know what? That is, you know, that those principles that come out in that movie, they do parallel the scripture. The path to the quickest path to the dark side is not drugs and alcohol and bad sex. It's bitterness. And that's where you become protective. Nope, I'm going to keep my heart from that. I see it for what it is. I'm not going down that path. I'm playing to win. I'm not playing to just finish the game. I'm going to overcome some things. The big area right here is, you know, I'm not just being a doer of the word, but I'm going to be a forgiver. I'm going to be a forgiver in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Now, we'll see a few quick things here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, don't have love, I'm just a sounding brass, clanging cymbal. Have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, could move faith that I could move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, that's a very powerful statement right there, and it reads like a beautiful piece of poetry. And one day the Lord challenged me. He said, Ed, do you really believe that's true? If I could right now in a moment of time endow you with the gift of prophecy, the knowledge of all mysteries, and all faith to move mountains, but you just didn't have that one little thing called love, that you would truly be nothing. What does he mean by love? Love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. Isn't puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely. Doesn't seek its own. Isn't provoked. Thinks no evil. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. This is a huge deal. When I begin to play to win, when you're playing championship football, when you're playing championship living for God, love becomes a front center stage. I got to do this. Praise God. Lord, I thank you for love, forgiveness, for grace. And as you're doing it, you begin to realize, too, that, man, this is the thing that keeps your heart right. It keeps your heart in fellowship with God. Paul says in Galatians, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. There is such a connection between love and faith. As I'm tearing it up, as I'm being a doer of the word, it's going to be tightly connected with love, tightly connected with forgiveness. And this is, I'm sorry, I missed that. There is a verse that I meant to have in there from 1 John 2:2. It says, John said, he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, this is the truth that we have to come back to. You know, we talked last week, you know, just about how there are some truths, like the peace of God, they're kind of like an oil change. You need to get them every 3 months. You need to get refreshed and stirred up. Boy, forgiveness is very much like that too. You got to be keep yourself stirred up on the fact that I need to forgive, you know, because he died not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, everything that I ever did wrong was on this cross laid on him. But it didn't stop there. Everything anybody ever did to me, anything I've ever stewed about and been troubled about in bitter words, actions that have been done to me, that was also on this cross too. Praise God. So what that mean? And Jesus paid for all that sin. He took it. And that's why the scripture says that we forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven me. And when I stay bitter, it's basically saying, my sins are forgivable, but your sins are not forgivable. And that's just not true. All the sin was placed on the cross. So as I'm living for God, I'm being a forgiver. That's the one thing that I'm stirring myself up. And I'm saying, Lord, no matter what anybody has done to me, you paid the price for it on the cross. Whether they receive forgiveness for it or not is their deal. But the price has been paid. I don't have to bear the wrath and the frustration of that sin. And the Bible says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. In other words, you know, God's sense of justice was satisfied at the cross. When Jesus bore our sins, God's heart was satisfied. The Father's wrath towards sin was satisfied in Christ. And that's what we find as believers too, that our wrath is satisfied in Christ. Lord, you paid the price for that. You suffered for the sin they committed against me. So I don't have to suffer. There's redemption in that. It's beautiful. And so I find that, you know what? Praise God, Lord, I forgive him even as you have forgiven me. The same sacrifice that was good for the forgiveness of my sin, that same sacrifice was good enough for the forgiveness of those who've ever sinned against me. You suffered for it. I don't have to suffer for it. I don't have to suffer condemnation for the dumb things that I've done, and I don't have to suffer bitterness for the dumb things that people have done to me. It was all satisfied at the cross. There's no double suffering that has to take place. The double suffering of for my sin and condemnation or the suffering for people's sin and bitterness for me. It's free. In other words, I don't just have a responsibility to forgive. I have the freedom to forgive because of what Christ did on the cross. And then finally, you know, there's just the simply being courageous. There are going to be places that you're going to go in this walk with the Lord. You know, especially as you're living for God and you're making decisions for him. Man, you're going to be going places in God that's going to be new territory, and it's going to be good things, you know, as you begin to experience his grace and his mercy, and all of a sudden you're not bound by things anymore. And you realize that I'm not free just for the sake of being free. I'm free for the sake of doing what God has called me to do. Now, Ephesians tells us, you know, the part of the battle that we're in, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Amplified. Therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place, stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins and having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God. Praise God. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that there is an evil day. Have you ever had that? Where the evil day has come. Where it just seems like everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Where things kind of align themselves. And this is where we're talking about being courageous. I'm not afraid. I'm going to have grace for the evil day. And that's simply a day that you will experience attack. Jesus said, you will have tribulations in this world, but take heart. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And this is where a lot of times, I'll just look back at my own race, I've gone through some things. I've been a doer of the word. I'm forgiving. I'm going on. And all of a sudden, something will happen. And I'll think, oh, ouch, I got hurt. You know, oh, there's an attack. You know, something that I don't understand. And it's like, okay, well, this must be what happens when you really live all out for God. You know, you get attacked. The enemy comes against you. He begins to attack people and relationships in your lives. Could be your health or different things like that, finances. And all of a sudden, you're under attack. You think, well, this is what happens when I'm really living all out for God. Well, whew, I'm going to go back to not trying to win the prize, but I'm just going to go to just kind of finish out the clock. There's another level of winning the prize. It's where you're going to be courageous. I don't care what happens. You know, we can kind of go back even in the area of forgiveness. Think about it in the terms of a football game. Let's say, you know, Aaron Rodgers is dropping back to pass, and he gets face masked, all right? What if he was to say, oh, my goodness, I'm done. He puts the football, he goes for the sideline and said, I'm never going to play this game again. I could get face masked again. That didn't feel good. That was very uncomfortable. Why is he going to go back to the, you know what, there's a referee out there. There's a referee. Somebody's keeping watch. He sees the big picture. He knows exactly what happened. And he's going to reward him. He's going to compensate. And actually, it's going to help him, give an advantage down the road. And you know, he'll actually take care of it. That's the thing that we got to realize, too. When things go on, we think, what? Wait, no, what did that happen? That's not fair. No fair, no fair, no fair. You're right. There are things that are going to happen in life that are going to be no fair, no fair, no fair. Well, you've got a referee who's watching. You got somebody who's watching. Why can Aaron take the field again and not be afraid of having another penalty against him? He knows that there's somebody who's got his back. He knows there's somebody who's watching the game. There's somebody who's refereeing this game. And you got to know that there is somebody who's refereeing your game. He sees the big picture. He sees the injustices. And he is ready to right the wrongs. He is ready to help. He is ready to be there for you. And that's why I'm just saying, there's an element of just being courageous. Yeah, I can look back in my life, I went to that point, and then that happened, and then I kind of went back, and I really didn't live all out for God. Well, when I'm running to pay the price, I don't care what happens, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to be discouraged. Goliath is not going to turn me running back the other direction. I don't care what happens. I don't care what I don't understand. I'm going to keep going forward. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to run to win. I'm going to run to obtain the prize. The Apostle Paul got to that point in his life where he said, look, persecutions and afflictions await me, but I don't count my life dear to myself. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy. He just got to that place. And that's just so courageous. I don't care. Bring it on. I'm going forward. The devil is used to you being afraid of him. And then all of a sudden he threatens you, and I'm going to do this to you, and I'm going to do this to you, I'm going to do this to you, like he did to the Apostle Paul, afflictions, persecutions. And Paul says, yes, and I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to do what God has called me to do. That's just courage. That's courage. Believing. I am done being afraid. I'm going to go on and I'm going to win the prize. You're not going to keep me at mediocrity anymore. I'm playing to win. I'm playing to win. I'm not playing to do good. I'm playing to win. I'm playing to do what I know God has put in my heart to do. I'm playing to do that. And I'm not going to settle for anything less. That's why the vision of Door of Life isn't caught up in a building or a plan or a program. The vision of Door of Life is the good works God's ordained you to walk in them. When you walk in them, the vision of Door of Life is fulfilled. I don't care if it's just something un-Door of Life completely related. It could be a community thing that we never even really are even engaged in. But if you're doing it, man, that's our vision. You're going to walk out what God has ordained you to walk in. And as we begin to see some things, you know, I'm just going to fast forward a little bit here. We see the promise. Well, you see here, you know, Abram got the promise that he's going to be the father of many nations at 75 years old. And when he was 100 years old, praise God, he had the child. You know, sometimes you're going to have some things, and there's going to be a while that you're walking through some things from the time that you get them to the time that you actually realize it. But praise God, we don't have to be discouraged because we're not there yet. Hebrews says, when we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are going to be times when you're just going to be courageous. It's going to be faith. It's going to be patience. It's going to take some time. Praise God. It's okay. That's where, you know, the Hebrew writer also said, you know, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When I'm talking about aggressive going forward, I'm not talking about having to sprint. I'm talking about being aggressive in my faith, and part of that being aggressive is staying patient. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to see it through, and praise God, there is an inheriting. There is a reaping of those things. I saw it in my heart, and now I see it in real life. Praise God. It might have taken a few years, but here it is. That's overcoming. That's running to win. That's running to see, praise God, those things come to pass in your own life. And let me just see here in Romans, Galatians, we'll close with this. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not be weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint, acting nobly and doing right, for in due season time, at the appointed season we shall reap if we don't loosen and relax our courage and faint. Okay? In other words, he's saying there's a season of sowing and there's a season of reaping. Don't give up. There is a reaping that is coming. And let me just say, I'm just going to close this message with just with one word. And I just really feel like it's work. Don't be afraid of work. Don't be afraid of working hard. You know, in church, you say the word work, and everybody has one connotation. You know, works of righteousness to try to be right before God. Yeah, there is a work of righteousness that we're not saved by. And I'm not talking about that kind of work. A work of self-righteousness. No. But there are a lot of other good contexts of work. Works he's ordained you to walk in. Praise God. There's a working of miracles. There's a maintaining of good works, the scripture tells us, to have in our lives. Work. 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 There is a blessing that comes from work. Hard work. Can I say hard work? And not be legalistic? And not stir up the Ten Commandments? Hard work. What the Bible calls diligence. Diligence. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Yeah. He's a rewarder of those who diligently. Faith is believing that he is, and believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't be afraid of hard work. Don't be afraid of taking extra time and burning the midnight oil. Going the extra mile. You see the people that are really great in those arenas of athletics? You'll always hear the same story. Boy, they stayed after the practice. They shot the extra shots. They did the extra running. They did the extra, 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 extra. You know, in your faith, you can do the extra, extra, extra. And it's not works of righteousness. It's just good work, hard work. In fact, good hard work will distract you from a bunch of other junk you shouldn't be doing anyway. I just, you know, that word just kept coming back. Work, 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 work. It's a freeing word. Praise God. I can work. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to embrace the work he's called me to do. He's ordained me for good works that I should walk in, and I'm going to walk in them. Praise God. I'm playing to win. I'm playing to overcome, to get what God has for me, and to not be afraid. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. I just pray, Lord, that each one of us this morning would be stirred up to run to win. Lord, that we would be sick and tired of being sick and tired, that our want to would be strong this morning. That those things that you've put in our hearts, you've said in your word that you work in us. Praise God, another good context of work. You work, you work, you work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. As you've been doing that, Father, you've revealed some things to us. And I pray, Lord, this year in 2016, that we would run to obtain that prize. Run to obtain, to do what you've called us to do. That we would not be afraid of work. That we would not be afraid of the devil. That we would not be afraid of our own flesh. But that we would become doers of the word. Not just have great, healthy theology, but to begin to do the word of God, to set our mind on things above, to begin to declare who we are in Christ Jesus, that we would overcome this year by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, knowing that there is a referee in this game. You see every injustice, and you're there. We don't always see how, but we know that you're there. We know that you know. And because we know that you know, we're going to stay courageous. We're going to keep walking forward this year, Lord, in the plan that you have for our lives. And just as I'm praying, just reveal to each person here this morning now things, good works, you've ordained them to walk in. And may what you reveal to their hearts this morning become the prize that's set out before them this year as they run to win, Father. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.